endured, that we too might manifest the joy and happiness that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for meeting with us and for bestowing your blessing upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have entitled these verses, The Believer's Blessing. From our study this morning, we reminded ourselves that these verses tell us that if we are reproached or receive persecution or suffering for the sake of Christ, we're blessed. And we should learn to realize that the blessing of God is not just prosperity, not just affluence, not just insulation from health and troubles. The blessing of God is the opportunity to represent Christ on earth. So our chapter, if we go back to it, we find in verses 1 through 3 the believer's battle. It's a battle with the flesh. I hope you are aware of that. In verses 4 through 7, we talked of the believer's behavior. And we reminded ourselves that there is a responsibility for all of us to behave in a way characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be sober. We are to watch unto prayer. In verses 7 through 11, we talked about the believer's beauty. Three beautiful characteristics. One is that we love with our heart as we have been loved through the heart of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to open our heart of love. We are to open our hands in service as the Lord Jesus opens his hands in service to us. We are to open our home to each other as the Lord Jesus has opened his home to us. So there is the believer's beauty. And in verses 12 through 14 or 15, we have the believer's blessing. We look this morning at what we are to realize in verse 12, and that is, it is not strange for believers to experience suffering and trial. It's expected. It is the New Testament message. It is the message of Christ. It is the message of Peter. If we are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we can expect to experience suffering. And then I want to look at verse 13 and 14 this evening and try to understand what Peter is saying to us here. Because in verse 13, it's the believers rejoicing. What is it we are to rejoice in? If we were to isolate a characteristic of those who know Christ and love Christ, we would have to say that joy and rejoicing is one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith. We spent several years going through the book of Philippians, if you remember. And the message of Philippians, 16 times over, is to joy and rejoice. And it's instructive that the roles in Philippians are exactly the opposite of what we have in 1 Peter. In Philippians, the writer is in jail, suffering for his faith, and he is writing to a church that doesn't seem to be suffering for its faith. The reverse is found in 1 Peter. Peter seems to be relatively free of persecution at the moment, but he is writing to individuals and believers, and he is counseling them in the area of suffering. It's instructive for us that the message is the same. Paul says, from prison to those in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He speaks from the standpoint of experience as someone in prison in Rome suffering for his faith. Peter says the same thing to us. He says we should rejoice and be happy, be blessed, because we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And so it's difficult for us to excuse ourselves, isn't it? Because we're not suffering, but the Philippians were told to rejoice. Peter was not suffering, but he tells those who are suffering to rejoice. So you can't escape the fact that one of the hallmarks of the Christian life is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Christ himself, on the eve of his crucifixion, says in John chapter 15, "These things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be..." Thank you. Full. And if it's full, it overflows. It should be evident to people around us that we celebrate the truths of Scripture and our life is characterized by joy. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in many different ways. And the Scripture is clear to us in verse 13 that we can be partakers of Christ's sufferings. We need to stop here because there are at least two or perhaps three different kinds of sufferings. If we look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize we can share some of his sufferings, but not all. There are unique sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ went through that you and I may never in all of time and maybe in all of eternity know what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as God, perfect God, perfect man, united in one indivisible person. And the fact that he is God, he knew what his disciples were thinking. Many times in the Gospels, it tells us he knew what was in them. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were discussing. Can you imagine the pain in your life? If you were absolutely perfect and stainless, in your life and in your thinking, and you had to walk with the rest of us, and you could look into my life and see my thoughts, you could understand my disobedience, my rebellious heart, but you have the same heart I have, and therefore we don't look down on each other, because we are all struggling in the same way. But the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. There never was an evil thought. And his Father, God, could not look upon sin, and yet Jesus Christ was sent into the world, and he could look right through the lives of his disciples. He knew they were arguing about who was the greatest disciple on the way to celebrating the Passover. If we could read each other's thoughts, there would be an element of sadness and suffering. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we attain to holiness in our life, as the goal is fulfilled in our life, to be ever closer to that goal of perfection, there should be a sense of sadness as we see other children of God making choices that drag them away from that goal of perfection as Jesus Christ lived. If we share his walk, we will also share his sufferings. That's what Jesus said. We reminded ourselves this morning from John chapter 15 and 16. If they hate me, they will hate you. If you and I walk as Jesus Christ walked, we will suffer as he suffered. And we can share that. There are people that are offended by what you don't do. And if you do it in a humble and loving way and say, well, as a believer, I don't have time for that. As a believer, I don't find enjoyment involving myself in those activities. And in a gentle and loving way, we excuse ourselves from the behavior of the world. We can expect to experience that same hatred the Lord Jesus experienced. If we share his walk, we will share his suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, leaving us an example that we should follow in his. If we walk as he walked, we will suffer as he suffered. If we share his witness, we will share his suffering. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on many occasions, he spoke a condemning message. Not to everyone, but to selected individuals, the religious leaders of his day. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he said. Wow, show me a preacher that will say that. But if they do, they will be criticized, as the chaplain did, I think it was in Kansas not too long ago, as Reggie White did to the gathered crowd in his state, and he defended the truth of the Word of God. If we witness, as the Lord Jesus witnessed, declaring sin to be sin, and declaring light to be godlike and holy and righteous, we can experience the same. But we are of tender mouth, and we are of closed lips, and so we don't always witness as he witnessed. But if we do, we can expect to experience his suffering. If we walk as he walked, we will suffer. If we witness as he witnessed, we will suffer. If we war as he warred, we will suffer. Now, I must stop here. Because the most important war the Lord Jesus Christ experienced was on the cross. As he entered that cross, he realized that there was going to be spiritual warfare, and the Father and Satan himself were going to be involved in trying to overwhelm the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father pouring out his anger against your sin on his Son. Satan wanting to keep Christ dead. And that war was unique to Christ. You and I will never enter into the substitutionary death of Christ. We will never comprehend what it meant for him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The worst individual on the face of the earth, from Sing Sing prison to whoever, has never been abandoned by God in this world. No one. I don't care how wicked, how filled with debauchery, how immoral, how sinful, how idolatrous, no matter what their behavior, their thought, they have never been abandoned by God as Jesus Christ was. We will never share that suffering. But may I suggest to you that as we war against the enemies that the Lord Jesus warred against, we will experience some suffering. Why did Christ come? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you want war, that's where you need to start. And if you and I are going to approach with Christ that great campaign against the works of the devil, we will find antagonism. One of the reasons that missionaries, as they go out into the field, experience spiritual warfare at a significant level is because that warfare is against the enemy of the souls of men. And when they attack Satan and his host, they will experience a level of suffering that you and I may never know. That's one enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ also came into this world in order to get victory over the world. In John chapter 15 And verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. Why would the world hate us? Because we're different. Because we don't do what they do. Our trust and our faith is not in their philosophies, their ideas, their security systems. Our trust is in God. And for us to vocalize that trust, the world will be opposed to us. And we have the world at our doorstep. And the world is seeking to destroy us and to remove us from our trust in the Word of God and in the person of Christ. If you are going to set the world aside, if you are going to love that world more than this world, the world will hate you. Because you will be rejecting its philosophies, its guidelines, its ideas, its mores, its principles, all of the ideas that are poured forth trying to get us to turn away from the Word of God and the person of Christ. If we are opposed to the world will be opposed to us. Christ came in order that he might set the world aside and give us victory. How did he do that? By giving us his Father's world. This is the victory, you sang, that overcomes the world. What is it? Faith. Faith is the victory. How does faith give you victory over the world? Because we have faith in the next world. If your faith is based in this world, in its security system, in its popularity, in its possessions, you will have submitted to those principles that the world is throwing at us. If we share his walk, we will suffer. If we share his witness, we will suffer. If we share his war against the devil, we will experience suffering. If we share his war against the world, we will suffer. If we share his war with the flesh, you remember our study a couple of weeks ago, as we opened this chapter reminding us that we are faced with the enemy called the flesh. It is always there. God says, I will have war with Amalek for generations, from one generation to the other. And you and I are faced, we are faced with this enemy. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit, capital S, lusts against the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in that area, but he got victory and he suffered for it. You and I will have the same thing. The choice is ours. War and suffering, or associate with the enemy, and therefore we have no suffering. Peter is saying to us, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Those sufferings are in the area of his walk. We are to walk as he walked. They're in the area of his witness. We are to be bold in our testimony. And in the area of war. Those three areas produced suffering. The area that you and I cannot share is his suffering for sin. When Christ died for you, he was alone in that great transaction. And God poured out his anger against your sin and mine. We are grateful. We adore. We worship. We stand in awe of that suffering. But as the song says, we'll never know how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. We do not know. And so the sufferings that are described here are the sufferings I have tried to explain as well. Thirdly, there is the believer's remembrance. Peter could look back through those familiar history of the life of Jesus Christ and know that Christ suffered. He suffered in his birth when Herod tried to destroy all of the babies from 2 years old and under. He suffered at his baptism when the dove descended on him and he got up out of the water and was forced by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness there to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. We have a record of a few days, perhaps. But there were 40 days. And I am convinced that during those 40 days, the war of suffering took place. It wasn't just three occasions, but rather an onslaught of the enemy seeking to pervert the Lord Jesus Christ from his divine path chosen by his Father. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him. You remember when we went through that verse, I reminded you that we would all at that point say amen, if we were an amen saying church. That I might know him. There is the emotional hunger in our heart. I want to know Christ. And we take the second point in the power of his resurrection. Wow! Would you like that? And we would all say with one voice, amen. And then he goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And you don't hear any amens. No man instead of amen. Because we don't want that. But Paul's emotion cries out of his heart that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. We pray against that. And then, the last point we shudder at, being made conformed to his death. The closer we get to the cross, the less we like what the cross represents in our life. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, the author of Hebrews says that Christ suffered without the gate. Then what does he say? Let us go forth unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. We must remember that if Christ suffered, we are going to go through the same, we should be prepared to go through the same experience as well. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. They were beaten for their testimony regarding Christ. And then they were let go. And the next verse, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. How many of us would rejoice? We'd send out a prayer letter. Get the church together and pray that I'll never have to go through this again. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through what? Sufferings. Though he were a son, chapter 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to comfort and console those of us who are tempted. Chapter 4 and verse 15. We have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without. Do you remember these? You do. And Peter is calling upon the believers to remember Christ. We come to the Lord's Supper. Even as we contemplated the evening together at the Lord's Supper, what was it went through our minds? What were the scriptures that were presented? What were the prayers that were offered? What were the songs that we sang? His suffering. Remember his suffering. Here is the comfort of the church. It should be a source of great comfort to us. As we face these problems and we face these tests and temptations and trials and say, well, my Lord went through these trials. If he went through them, and his design and goal for me is to be like him, how can I escape? Christ suffered the beginning of his life, all through his life, and of course at the end of his life. What has followed him? A whole flood of martyrs. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised and ascended into the presence of the Father, there came a long parade of martyrs. And your newspaper today has the latest ones to be added to that long list of heroes of faith who gave their life after 35 years of missionary service in India. There they are asleep in their jeep in northeast India. And 40 people come upon them, douse the jeep with gas, and they give their life, he and his two sons. A long parade. And shall we escape? And shall we refuse to walk as he walked? Shall we refuse to witness as he witnessed? Shall we refuse to war as he warred? Because we don't want to suffer? Is it not true that most of us don't want that? And it closes our mouths. It keeps us from giving out a tract. It keeps us from defending a behavior that is immoral and irresponsible, as well as unbiblical and unholy, for fear we will be labeled and experience some kind of persecution. The Apostle Peter tells us that we should follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I suggest you find that book. And if your stomach is fairly strong, read through that book. It's big, because the list of people who gave their life for Christ is long. And the tragedies and sorrows and the wickedness of man to man is given to us in such graphic detail, you want to put it down and say, God, deliver me from this kind of persecution. In verse 14, you have the reproach, the believer's reproach. Do you remember the Beatitudes, those beautiful Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. But what about the last blessed? I wonder if this didn't come to Peter's mind. As Peter was penning verse 14, I wonder if Peter didn't remember that last beatitude. What does it say? Blessed are you when you are reproached. And when they speak all manner of evil against you for my sake, happy are you. What a characterization of the Christian life. Happy are you. As Peter sat with a multitude on the hillside when that Sermon on the Mount was given, he heard these words for the first time, and I'm sure his mind said, that's strange. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the hungry, for they shall have. And blessed and blessed and blessed. And those are wonderful terms. And it's interesting, if you hear a sermon on the Beatitudes, they almost always leave out the last one. Because there are nice principles of life. There are nice principles that can order your behavior and your conversation and your conduct until you come to the last one. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in that Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, the first beatitude, he says, the last beatitude, he says these words, blessed are you which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be, what? Isn't this amazing? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I can hear Peter as he wrote these words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. His mind was remembering those verses. Blessed, happy. That's the word happy. And so he says, here is the reproach. How strange that the teacher so far back in the New Testament would say exactly the same thing that Peter is saying now. Oh, he has grown, hasn't he? His approach and his attitude is very, very different. What he thought strange now, he says to these, that's not strange. That's common experience for someone who is a believer. What is the word reproach? The word reproach means biting and stinging words, the insults. They cut, they tear the fiber of your soul. They wrench your heart. They're the things we don't like and we don't want to hear. It's reproach. You may not hear it, but if you stand for Christ in the lunchroom, a few moments later in the cloakroom or someplace else, those biting words will be given. We are hearing them in our country, in the Senate chambers, with biting and reproachful words against what I would consider to be fairly godly men who are wanting to uphold the right. They are being ridiculed. They're being saying it's nothing big. And our whole judicial system may well be headed down the long slide that began years ago. You and I can share in that if we are willing to defend what we understand from the Scriptures. Some may have known that. Some of you may have been bold enough, parents, maybe with friends and family. You bow your head in the lunchroom at work to give thanks for your food or in the restaurant. And you stop long enough to express your appreciation to God for what He's given to you. In the military, you might get a boot on your head. When you bow your knees on your bunk to give thanks to God, you may experience it in your society. But in order to insulate ourselves from that, we may just bow our head and wipe our brow, short as possible. The reproach. Then in verse 14, we also have the believer's reward. Our reward is twofold. It's here and now, and it's then and there. We know it's then and there, and we look for that. We rejoice in the prospect of being set aside from all trials and difficulties and problems. But what about here and now? What is the Lord Jesus Christ talking about when He says, happy are you, present tense, if you are reproached for the sake of Christ? Resting upon you is what? It says the glory of God. Resting upon you is the spirit of the glory of God. It rests upon you. What does that mean? The word glory means to display excellently. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And if the spirit of glory and of God rests on us, Peter is saying that we become a means by which, or shall we say, through which, the glory of God is displayed. Who is it? The Spirit. As I submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to flow through me, I will walk as He walked. I will witness as He witnessed. I will war as He wars. And as I do, I can expect to experience the suffering He went through. Did the Spirit of glory and of God rest on Him? Of course. When He came to the hour, the darkest hour of His life, He said in John chapter 17, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Who is it that puts Christ in excellent display? It's the Holy Spirit. That's his job. The purpose of the minister, the purpose and ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life and yours is to put Christ in excellent display. He doesn't speak of himself. He is the one who projects the light of the glory of God on Jesus Christ and will do the same thing on you. How will you perform if the lights are on you? Oh, I'm not talking about the world's lights. I'm not talking about the flesh's lights. I'm talking about the Spirit's lights. Because as you stand there in front of your friends saying, no, I don't want to listen to your dirty joke. I will not accept your philosophy of life. I will not have my security in this world. The Spirit of God shines the light on you to see what's going to happen. What is he going to do? How is he going to respond? Is he going to be bold and strong in the midst of that kind of reproach? When we have the opportunity to represent Jesus Christ in this world, the Spirit of glory, the capacity and opportunity for us to project the life of Jesus Christ through us, through our words, through our behavior, and through our conduct. That's what he's saying. What a responsibility. To be under, or shall we say, in front of those divine lights. Many of us have stumbled and fallen when that light is shined on us by the Spirit. But God wants to take us, as he does all of his children, put us in a circumstance of suffering, and then turn on the light of the glory of the Spirit on us. And let the world listen. Let the world look. Let the world wonder as we, in that circumstance, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The hour is come. That's here and now. But obviously, we also look forward to the then and there. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. With the glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory now? Yes. But in the midst of suffering and sorrow and persecution and trial, we are to put Christ in excellent display. And in the days to come, with suffering and trial and temptation and failing and stumbling behind us, the glory of God perfectly displayed in my life and in yours. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Where? In glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18, though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And Peter goes on to remind us that there is the opportunity for us in this life, the here and now, to project the beauty of Jesus Christ to a lost world. It's our choice. And he also tells us we have that wonderful opportunity in a day to come when we leave behind the proclivities of our sinful flesh and we are with Christ and like Christ. Then the glory of Christ will be fully and completely displayed. What an amazing opportunity to accept the sufferings and trial of this present world and say, I can rejoice. I can be blessed in this circumstance. And as I do, people will see the Lord Jesus Christ because my behavior will be different. My approach to life will be different. And they will, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, the last verse, they glorify God in me. That is God's call for us. People will look at us and see beyond us and through us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I'm going to leave before your financial report, but allow me to give my financial report. You have very kindly, on a number of occasions, entrusted Jenny and myself with money from your finances to give to missionaries as we travel. It is a blessed burden. And it has been a joy for us to take that money, which has come from you, and pass it on to ministries and services that we see there is a need. We left behind, or we sent to Miriam Keys in India. We sent her a gift. It was actually about a sixth of what you sent to gave to us last August. She is struggling with a mission hospital, and we felt that a gift to them and to that ministry would be very helpful. We sent a similar gift to Phyllis Treasure. I mentioned prayer for her. She has 100 girls looking after them. We were delighted to send her a gift, she has expressed her thanks. We left her gift, or we gave a gift also of your money to the Mal Valley Boys Home. A gift of $500 will take care of 5 children for a year. And we urge them to care for 5 additional children for a year. And so you are sponsoring 5 of those. You didn't know it till now. But it is our joy to take those gifts that you have given to us, specially designated for us to distribute. And it is a thrill to be able to pass that on, sometimes in your name. I haven't been instructed to do that, but at least they know that it comes from the Lord and comes through us. And I want to thank you for entrusting those resources to us. Another gift we gave of a similar amount to a Spanish ministry that is printing literature to distribute in South America. They have been going through a very difficult struggle in the last year and a half, and we sent a portion of your gift to them as well. And so I give you a financial report of your resources channeled through us. That's in addition to your fellowship, which we appreciate very much. As you know, we don't ask for funds. Whatever the Lord sends, we spend. And we're delighted that you have entrusted this extra gift to us on occasion so that we can pass it on to needs that we see firsthand. Will you allow me to give thanks together, and my wife and I will depart, and you will share your finances together. Father, we're thankful to you that you have given to us the resources that make it possible for us to bear one another's burdens. It makes it possible for us to give to the needs and maybe sometimes to the wants of those who are seeking to serve you. We acknowledge the need for wisdom in giving money. It is very often difficult, and we realize the burden of giving to someone without feeling superior, and for a person receiving a gift without feeling humiliated. We thank you that in the body of Christ we can give and receive without announcing our needs, and know that you will meet that which you have chosen to allow as needs in our life. We give you thanks again this evening for teaching us from your word, for challenging us in our daily schedule tomorrow and through this week. We want to hear your voice and hear your Holy Spirit rejoicing our hearts, because we were bold enough to try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in a wicked world. Thank you for meeting with us and blessing us as you have done through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.